the Christmas or the birth in Luke chapter 2 tonight. And you can see on the screen the title of this message, The Day Grace Touched Earth, because that's what happened. The seed of grace was planted up on the earth for us. So be finding Luke chapter 2. Just a reminder, as you're finding that, so you don't, if you didn't already heard it, we will not be here Wednesday night. No service Wednesday night because it's Christmas Day. So be back Sunday morning, ready to roll at 10 o'clock. And do not leave. If you were not here this morning, we have treat bag for you. So nobody leave. So you can get your treat bag before you go tonight. We have some left over from this morning. And I know if you were here, so if you come up and get a second one, I'm going to know what's going on. So, Luke chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, with Judea, and the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Just a footnote, in case you didn't know the history of this, of how the Jewish law was. When a woman and man were espoused to each other, engaged in that day, it was a very serious thing. It was almost like being married. It was so serious. They usually did that for a year before they actually got married. And it was a very, very serious commitment. Not as much like it is today, or treated like it is today. It was very serious. So that was a very big deal to be espoused to someone. And it was so... Yes, verse 6, right? And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Her time had come to deliver Jesus. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, it's just like God to come in a way like that. I mean, you think about it, where Isaiah prophesied that he would come with no good appearance, no comely way. He wouldn't make a grand entrance where anybody would even notice him. He came to just two very average Jewish people and couldn't even get wasn't even born in a hotel room. I mean, everything was booked up and there was no room for him. They had to find a place for him. Our Messiah came in such humble way, such humble conditions. And to me, that says a lot that how he came to the world and how each of us have a chance to know this Savior for ourselves. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I think that's a very key part, that what was happening was for all people, not a certain type of people, not a certain country or a nation or a race, but for all people. The angels, I've got good news. What's this good news? That the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah, what they've been waiting on is now here. It's arrived. And I think Mellon made this point a couple weeks ago. Think about being in that generation that experienced this prophecy being fulfilled. You know, we have lived through generations of prophecies being fulfilled. You know, I believe that Israel becoming a nation in 1948 was a prophecy being fulfilled that those of you that were alive in 1948 saw realized. We have seen things through the last 5 and 6 decades of time that have been fulfilled, I believe, by Scripture. And to know that this generation got to express and experience this Jesus. I mean, Isaiah prophesied that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He prophesied that 600 plus years before it happened. And here is this generation experiencing and seeing their Messiah coming into the earth. I think it's very special. Verse 11. For unto you... is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Today is born unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Savior. Why do we need a Savior? What's the big deal about calling him Savior? Because he saved us from our sins. Jesus saved us from our sins. Testing. Okay. For unto you this day a Savior is born. Read that verse 11 again. To you a Savior is born, city of David, which is Christ the Lord. Now we know Christ was not his name. Christ is a title. Christ means the anointed one. And he came to save us. The only mission, the true mission of Jesus coming to the earth was to save us. We see many miracles he did, told many great stories. He taught a lot of parables. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He made money appear in a fish's mouth. He took two loaves of bread or five fishes or whatever and fed 5,000 plus people with it. We see all these things he did. But that's not why he came. Those were part of his ministry. Those were part of affirming who he was, showing the people that he was who he said he was. But he came to save us from our sins and to restore the kingdom of God back to his people. Because, church, there was a separation between us and God. The Bible's clear. We were separated from God because of, and a lot of folks don't like hearing this term. It's called original sin, so to speak. But people don't like hearing that because they say it's not fair that I'm being punished for something I didn't do. But original sin is real and it exists. Mankind had a chance to follow God, and they didn't. And so that curse fell upon all man because of it. But the good news is God didn't leave us under that curse. He redeemed us from that curse by sending this seed upon the earth, this perfect Lamb of God who knew no sin but became sin that we could become the righteousness of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm righteous because he became sin. I'm right standing because he bore my sin. I'll see God only because he saved me from my sin. Nothing I did or could take credit for me seeing God, because there is no good, no real good in any of us. We have good qualities, yes. We may have some good tendencies. But there is no good, I'm talking about God good, inside of any of us. But there's only one that's good, read this morning. Only one that's good, that is God. Jesus said that. Why do you call me good, he said. Even Jesus said he wasn't good. Why do you call me good? Not one, but good. And that's God. There's one that's good, and that seed came and died, or was first born, lived and died, and then rose from the dead so that we could be forgiven. He was a Savior, and a Savior is one that saves us from our sins. Sin separated us from God. We couldn't get to God because of sin. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't get to God. We wasn't right standing because our sin stood before us and God. But when we accept Jesus as being the full sacrifice, paying the price for that sin, he is the death price of that sin, all of a sudden, that veil of sin is removed between us and God, and it no longer stands in the way. And now God just sees us as redeemed. That's pretty good news, to know that we're redeemed and sanctified and set apart because of what Jesus did, because we had a Savior, and he came. Verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, I think this is a favorite part of this chapter for me, these next couple of verses. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Peace was finally coming to the earth. Not peace like we define peace now. Not peace where there's no war. Not peace where there's people out with each other. But I'm talking about peace between us and God. Peace now came upon earth. There was no peace. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. We were alienated from God before the blood. We were aliens. We were against God. But the blood reconciles us. And no longer are we enemies of God. We become now friends of God. We're reconciled. We're restored back to that place as if we never sinned to begin with. That's what true grace is. And that's why some can't grasp that, because they see their sins and their past and their mistakes and think, how can God see me as I've not sinned? But he does under the blood. Because if God still saw us in our sin, then how could he see us as being righteous? He couldn't. He sees the blood that paid the price, and Jesus says, you're now clean, you're now clean, you're now clean, you're now clean. No matter what you've done, you're clean. Man, that's the power of grace. And that's why we needed a Savior. And no other way could that have been accomplished but by this perfect seed, this Lamb of God. See, why was he born of a virgin? Why did he have to be born of a virgin? Which, is, of course, is a miracle in itself, as we know. He could not be contaminated with the seed of man. He had to come divinely outside the scope of sinful man. That's why there's the virgin birth. If he'd have been born of a regular man, he'd have been like any of us. He would have been contaminated with the seed of man. But he didn't come with the seed of man. He was born by the seed of God, who is perfect and pure and holy. And because of that pure, holy birth, it qualifies the seed to be enough to redeem us of our sins. It qualifies us. See, Mary just carried the baby, but the seed came from God. That's why Mary could carry the baby. Mary had nothing to do with the production of the seed. The seed was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was just the tabernacle for it to abide in until it came time to be delivered. But when he was delivered to Mary, he came forth a spotless Lamb of God, divinely birthed by the hand of God himself. That's what makes the virgin birth the perfect birth and the pure birth and enough to redeem us of our sins. He wasn't just a good man that was a prophet that was born. That he was the spotless, immaculate, no sin Lamb of God. And it took a perfect sacrifice to cancel out our sin debt. I love what Hebrews says, that he went in once and for all to obtain eternal redemption for us. This one seed was enough. If you read stories of the Old Testament, we know they sacrificed daily, yearly, monthly, however they sacrificed their feast, and they had to continually sacrifice. You know, they'd kill the animals and spill the blood on the altar and continually sacrifice. But Jesus became the last sacrifice needed, the final and last one needed. The Bible says, no more by the blood of goats and calves are we redeemed, but he entered in once, final, for all, to obtain that eternal redemption for us. It's a final sacrifice. There's no more blood to be shed. It's done. No more cross, no more sacrifice, nothing else needed. It was enough. 2,000 years ago was enough. When he died on that cross and came out of that tomb, he secured our salvation forever. And it all started with this night, this holy night of him being born, coming to the earth. There had to be payment for our sin, church. Sin could not go unpunished. This is why the law says that Jesus fulfilled the law. The law required death. Jesus died. The law required payment. Jesus made the payment. The law required sacrifice. Jesus became the sacrifice. That's why it says Jesus fulfilled the law. It's not that we don't still live right and try to do what the good book says, even the Old Testament, but it means that we're no longer under that covenant of the Old Testament. Because Jesus established a new and a better covenant, the Bible says. He paid the price. God could not just turn his back and say, you know what? Oh, well, David did the best he could. Moses did the best he could. Abraham did the best he could. And I guess I'll just have to just let him on in and, you know, establish my kingdom and just pretend none of that happened. By his own word, it had to be honored. God had to honor his own word as king. And the only way that word could be honored was there had to be a payment made, and none of us were good enough to meet God's requirements. None of us can meet God's standard. We still can't. But Jesus did. All of us were born. I don't think any of you were born of a virgin. If you were, talk to me after service. We'll get you on some medication. None of you were born of a virgin. Virgins don't have kids. But Jesus came forth perfectly, without the seed of man, without being contaminated by the fallen sin nature of man. And when he came forth, the Bible says he lived a life, lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law himself as a Jew. He kept the law. He was tempted by the devil, but did not give in. He kept the covenant he was meant to keep. And when he took them off to be crucified, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't slur at nobody. He didn't cuss nobody out. He didn't say, it's not fair, not me. The Bible says he kept his mouth closed. And he went, as Isaiah prophesied he would do, he did. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, not opening his mouth, exactly as Isaiah prophesied. And here he is giving himself up, knowing. You know, and I often wonder, because he was, which once again is a miracle in itself, and we can't explain it by natural terms, church. We can't explain it. He was fully God and fully man. And I often wonder when he knew, what age he was when he really knew what his destiny was. Was he 7 or 8 or 9 or 12 or 13 or 20? I mean, when did he know, really know, I'm going to the cross for my people? Because he had a human mind as well and human feelings. You know what? Jesus loved his mother, Mary, and his father, Joseph. They raised him. They protected him. They fed him. They kept the bullies away from him, just like a regular parent would do. They made him do his homework. I mean, they loved him. That was their son. Can you imagine? He was 12 years old, the Bible says, he was in the synagogue preaching or teaching the word. And they were astonished. How does this 12-year-old boy know so much? He was God's son. Perfect. But imagine living your life knowing you were destined to die for mankind. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, think about how lonely that night was. And the fear that probably had tried to attack his life. Knowing the soldiers were coming for him. Imagine you're out somewhere in the woods praying. And you know soldiers are coming after you to grab you, to arrest you, and to kill you. And all you have to do, all you can do because of your commission, is let it happen. Not fight back, not resist arrest. Just let it happen. He was so gracious in his time of peril. I remember this, you know, the part where Peter cut the ear off of one of the soldiers. And Jesus rebuked him and got mad about that. Put his hand on his enemy, on his enemy's ear, and restored his ear. Jesus lived what he preached. Bless those that persecute you. Love your enemies. Do good to them that do bad unto you. He healed his enemy's ear. A normal human would have been like, Zer's right. I'm glad his ear got cut off. Cut the other one off. Not Jesus. He healed it and restored it. They took him away out of the garden that night, arrested him, threw him in prison. Shortly after, we know the story. He comes out. They take him to the whipping post, 39 stripes on his back. And arms and wherever they hit on him. 39 licks with a bull whip. A bull whip. This whip was made out of leather strips, had pieces of bone engraved. And when it would go into the back of Jesus, the bone would grab the skin and pull it out as it was released back out of his body. 39 was the maximum by law they could give. He had to be near death at that point. I mean, near death. Handcuffed to a post. Can you imagine every time he heard the crack of the whip coming, cringing, trying to dodge, trying to do whatever he could just to lessen the impact, but he couldn't escape it. He couldn't escape the whip. Then they bring him out and tell him to carry this heavy cross on his back, and he was so weak, he couldn't even carry it. They mock him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. Now, this is the same baby Jesus that was celebrated by the wise men and by all that knew him, this great little baby that was born. The angel said good news, and now here Jesus 30 some years later is at this point of his life, and he's walking with that cross on his back, and he's been already whipped, spit at, a crown of thorns, I mean actual thorns stuck on top of his head, blood running down his face, mocking him, putting purple raiment up on him, saying, hail to the King of the Jews. This is your king, really? Knowing all along this was God in the flesh. that was paying this price for us. They put nails in his hands and his feet upon the cross. Jolt the cross down the hole. He's exposed, stretched out for the whole world. Stretched out, not opening his mouth. Two thieves on each side of him. The crowd gawking, kids crying, people upset, some jeering, some angry. Every eye's on him in this moment of execution. And here they are. Then the last, one of the last words he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus died with dignity, with honor, because he knew that he was the sacrifice. Can you imagine being born knowing you were the sacrifice? David, you were in the Marines. What if you knew somehow that your life would change everything? You were the sacrifice. That you would be the one they would take as a POW, torment you, abuse you for however long. But then when you died, the world would be different completely. He was the sacrifice. He was born to be a sacrifice only. He wasn't born to look good. He wasn't born to teach great things. He wasn't born to have any purpose in the earth other than being a sacrifice. He was born to die, to live, so we could live forever. He changed the world. He changed our calendar. Even the Christian people, even the people who don't believe in God, recognize B.C. and A.D. He changed time. We equate things, B.C., even on the Science Channel and Geographic Channel, they say B.C. or A.D. He changed time. He was the sacrifice. His whole purpose was to redeem us. His whole purpose was to save us. His whole purpose was that we could be part of his kingdom forevermore. Man, what a sacrifice. And when you sing that song, "All the Blood," what a sacrifice that he saved my life. There's no other way to be saved than what he did. If there was, it wouldn't have happened this way. But he was born to die. Verse 15. Yeah, 15. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now even to Bethlehem, and this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told of them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds passed on the message to all those around what he had told them. So, of course, the people are like, "Huh? What?" Trying to process this, wondering about it. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. These shepherds had a lifetime experience. They had a visitation. Think about that. Can you imagine you're in your bedroom at night, in the middle of the night, and your room lights up with angels? And they're saying, "Praise God to the highest. I bring you good news and good tidings and goodwill and peace toward all men. Today, right now, a Savior is being born, and I'm giving you personally this message. I'm delivering it to you so you can go and see it for yourself and begin to spread the word that the Savior is born." What an experience they had. You know, I long for visitation like that. Don't you long sometimes for a real visitation from God? Something you know is God, not something that you ate the night before that you just, it's a crazy dream. You know, not something when you're on medication, you something loopy you had. I'm talking about, you know that you know you've had a visitation from God. That you've seen something, he has spoken to you so clearly, he has shown you something, somehow a real visitation from God. they had a real visitation. They're out by themselves, mind their own business, and the skies just light up. Whew. The Bible says they were afraid. I would be too, wouldn't you? Whew. Going on. Fear not. I've got great news. This news was so wonderful and so important that angelic beings left their place of abode to interrupt time, to appear in that moment, and to say, this is worth you hearing. I've got something to tell you. I mean, it was important enough that they made a special visit to these wise men. He says, I've got something to share with you. You're going to love this. Go see this child. And then they went, the Bible says in verse 20, they went and began to tell other people what they'd heard and what they saw. Can you imagine? A Savior is born. Our Savior is here. The one Isaiah prophesied about is here. The one Micah prophesied about is here. They're here. The one Zechariah prophesied is here. The one David, King David, you talk about a Savior coming and our sins being forgiven. Far as the easiest. David talked about that all them years ago. And now he is here. Our moment has arrived. The time is now. He has appeared on earth. Grace has touched the earth. My sins are going to be removed. The death penalty is going to be canceled out. My appointment with death is no longer going to be. God's going to take that away. And he did. And he has taken that appointment of death away from everyone that says, Jesus is my Lord. That death penalty has been canceled out. We no longer owe a visit with death and the demons. Isn't that good news? You can just take your little planner and mark all that out. You have no death appointment no more. No death appointment. We may not be in his body forever, but we won't be suffering death. The death angel has to pass on by, just like it did in the days of Egypt. When it knocks on the door, it has to pass on by. When we know that we've overcome death because of what Jesus did, what else is there to fear? Death's the greatest fear of any person. I don't care what anybody says. Death, that's why we fight to live. Because we don't want to die. Even when we're in pain, we don't want, you know, we might say, oh Lord, just take, but deep inside we fight as long as we can till we get to the point of desperation. Because we want to live. I think the reason we want to live is, number one, it's our instinct. God calls us to want to live. And number two, we don't know what's on the other side exactly, do we? There's always that uncertainty. What's really over there? What am I going to see if I leave Melanie and my kids? If I don't see their faces no more, what am I really going to see on the other side? Can I let go to see that? Well, I can assure you can if you're in Christ. You can let go with joy. Because what you're going to see, no offense to Melanie, is a lot better than how she looks. The kingdom of God is waiting on us. And man, what a day for each of us that crossed that river to the other side. Where we lay down our pain forevermore. And we take on our eternal, immortal life. Where there is no more pain or sickness. You know, some people long for that day. You know, we're homesick for that place because we know this isn't where it's at. You know, one thing I'll be so glad to get rid of in this old earth, I know you will be too, and I'm not the only one because we all fight it, depression, oppression, discouragement. Don't we all fight that? I talked to someone today that's made a phone call to someone today, and we were talking, and they're fighting such depression. They've lost their joy. Don't know why. Just don't know why. I've just lost my joy. I really believe the enemy is attacking that in our lives like never before. He's attacking our joy and our peace. Trying to rob us of that. That we can't even function in life because the devil's just all up here in our head. But man, we got peace in God. We have peace and joy to know what's ahead of us. And the reason we have what's ahead of us is because of what was behind us. This birth. Man, the greatest birth that ever took place happened here. The greatest birth certificate that ever happened. I don't know if they had birth certificates back then. I guess they may have. I don't know. But if they did, like we know them, little Mary framed a little birth certificate, took a little footprint. Sure, they didn't have that back in. But, you know, the footprint, the little handprint. This is my son, Jesus, born into the world. Born that we could live forevermore. Church, that's why we celebrate Christmas. And that's why it's important to me that, and, you know, for some people, they're like, you know, what's the big deal? The happy holiday, Merry Christmas, not a big deal. You know what I mean? Da, da, da. Well, if you're really a Christian, it should mean a lot to you. Because I'm going to tell you something. The holidays are not about eating. They're not about presents. They're not about trees. They're not about going to visit everybody over all of Timbuktu. That's not what it's about. Christmas, the true meaning, and I know that we have commercialized it like we do everything. We ruin everything. But the true meaning of why we as Christians take one time a year to honor this is because it changed the world. This event changed the world. Christmas is truly only about honoring and recognizing the birth of Jesus, the Savior being born. There is so much stress. Suicide rates are up over Christmas. People are so stressed out with money, trying to do this, trying to do this, trying to go here, trying to go there, trying to make everybody happy. So stressed, when all it ought to be about is giving God praise for the seed He gave us 2,000 years ago. Thank you for the seed. I heard on the radio the other day, and I can't remember, don't quote me exactly, but it was like 1913 or something. Some of the top gifts for Christmas were apples, candy. That was two things I remember hearing about. Apples, candy, or fruit. It was fruit and candy. Fruit and candy were two of the top things people wanted for Christmas in 1913. Then it told about today, 2013, what the top things are. Of course, their iPads and their iPhones and their $200-$300 items is now the top things. But I missed the time when you wanted to give because you wanted to give, not because you have to give. Don't you feel locked in? You feel locked into giving now. I mean, you do. I don't care. You feel locked in. It takes the joy out of wanting to give because it's expected. It's never been about that. It's about giving to God our allegiance, our honor, and taking time to reflect and thank Him for the seed He gave us. It's a wonderful time of year if we take the true meaning of it. Now, I'm not dishing the family. I know family time's important, and you know, we have a tree in our house, and we have presents under the tree and all that. We enjoy that part. But it's taken so much focus. When you got people at Walmart killing each other over prizes, trampling each other, cussing each other out. We got stores staying open. I saw the other day we were over at Buy Low, and I was so disappointed. I'm thinking about calling corporate office. They don't do stuff like that. It just ticks me off. Buy Low is staying open at 9 p.m. on Christmas Eve, which means there'll be employees who'll have to work till 9 o'clock on Christmas Eve over a little bit of extra money. It's Christmas Eve. And all it is greed. Food lines close at 6 o'clock. So we'll be open at 9. We'll get some more business. You know, we'll open up 3 more hours to get that business because you're closing down. That's all that is. Competition. It makes me so frustrated. There's going to be employees that will not be able to have Christmas Eve at home. Not after 9. All over the mighty dollar. That's all it is, church. The love of money is the root of all, the Bible says, all evil. It just disappointed me. I saw that. We need to take time to be with each other and to reflect with each other over the importance of why we're celebrating what we're doing. It is about our salvation. It's about Him. Period. Take time to reflect on that the next few days, and don't get caught in all the hoopla and junk and the pressure of what the world says we ought to be doing at Christmas time. No. I'm going to do what I want to do at Christmas time. It's a wonderful time of the year. And I want you all to have a wonderful, wonderful time together. If you're traveling this week, please be careful. And I don't guess you'll be seeing your parents during Christmas, will you, David? They're still at Lot 6, huh? Doc, I know you're listening to this message online, so Doc and Debbie, Merry Christmas from Living Water Ministries, and I hope you have a wonderful time, and I hope to come back very soon and see us. We can find a Lot 6 up here for you somewhere a little closer. So Merry Christmas, Doc and Debbie Lee. We love you very much. We will leave the light on for you, Doc, Melanie said. We'll leave the light on for you when you pull up. So make sure you hear this message. If I don't get a text from you, I know you didn't listen to this message. It's the Sunday.